couple of things just about that verse that I want these things to pop out at you. I want them to stand out. Wait. Why wait? There's a question right there. I'm not sure if I'm going to give you the answer yet, but eventually, hopefully, you will discover the answer. Why we need to wait for the Holy Spirit. What the Bible describes is the gift of the Holy Spirit that my Father promised, which makes me think of Galatians 3:14, where Jesus redeemed us from the curse of the law so that we might receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. What does that mean, to be baptized with the Holy Spirit? Well, we talked last week, and we're going to talk this week, and over the next few weeks. I want us to focus on the Holy Spirit, this precious gift that has been promised to us, which I believe the Holy Spirit himself is just this great mystery of God. And he will always be a mystery to us. But there's also, we need to acknowledge, there's plenty of scriptures that speak about the Holy Spirit that I fear that we as Christians, we skim over, we're oblivious to, we don't get it, we don't understand it, so we keep, we're at a distance from this stuff. So I want us to look more intently, more methodically at this precious gift that we've been promised, this gift of the Holy Spirit. Last week we talked about the presence of God's Spirit throughout the Old Testament. And this week what I want to talk about is the preparation of God, which is the Holy Spirit at work specifically in the Gospels. So today we're basically going to spend our time in the Gospels and look at how the Holy Spirit was working throughout Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John. Abraham Cooper, if that's how you say his name, it's spelled really weird. But he says that the church has never sufficiently confessed the influence the Holy Spirit exerted on the work of Christ. Think about that. The Holy Spirit, the church, we see Jesus, but do we see the Holy Spirit working through Jesus? That's what I'm hoping we're going to see today. He goes on, he says, the general impression is the work the Holy Spirit begins when the general impression is the work of the Holy Spirit begins when the work of Jesus ends. Basically, when you pick up your Bible, Acts chapter 1, voila, the Holy Spirit. And from that point on, we see the Holy Spirit at work. But did we see the Holy Spirit at work in Matthew, and in Mark, and in Luke, and in John? He says the general impression is that the work of the Holy Spirit begins when the work of Jesus ends, as though until that time the Holy Spirit celebrated a time of rest. So today we're going to get into the Holy Spirit in the Gospels. And the first place I see the Holy Spirit is before the birth of Jesus Christ. Before the birth, you remember Elizabeth, that was Mary's cousin. This is what it says in Luke chapter 1. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb. This is what the theologians, they refer to this as the holy kick. Actually, I just made that up. I don't know. The baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Right there you see it. Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Later on in Luke chapter 1, talking about Elizabeth's husband, Zechariah. Remember Zechariah, when the angel told him, you're going to have a baby, he says, well, how can this be? And the angel says, that's it, you're not talking anymore until the baby's born. You remember that? Okay. So Zechariah, now when the baby was born, all of a sudden he could speak again. And this is what it says in Luke chapter 1. His father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and began prophesying. And then, right after Jesus was born, you get to a guy named Simeon. In Luke chapter 2, there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was a righteous, he was righteous and devout. And he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. The Holy Spirit was upon him. And the Holy Spirit had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord Jesus Christ. And moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms, and he praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light of revelation to the Gentiles, for glory to your people Israel. See, he said this because the Holy Spirit was working through him. This is the Holy Spirit. This is before Jesus is born. And then we get to the birth of Jesus. In Matthew chapter 1, this is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. So here's the debate. Is Jesus man or is Jesus God? Well, he is born of a woman. He's human, but conceived by the Holy Spirit. He's God. Pretty simple, right? Luke chapter 1, verse 35, the angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One will be born, the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." The Holy Spirit will come upon you, is what it was saying. So you see the Holy Spirit at work at the conception of Jesus Christ. And now you skip 30 years. The Bible basically skips 30 years, and you get to the baptism of Jesus, which is the beginning of Jesus' ministry. And this account is found in all four of the Gospels. I think it's important to point out that the baptism of Jesus is in Matthew, it's in Mark, it's in Luke, it's in John, and this is what John says. John gave this testimony, "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I've seen him and I testify that this is the Son of God.'" He says, I saw the Spirit come down upon Jesus when Jesus went into the water. When he came out of the water, the Holy Spirit came down upon him. And I want you a couple things to notice here. There's an identification. The one you see the Holy Spirit come down on. This is the one. This is the Messiah. This is the Christ, the one that you see the Holy Spirit come down upon. And there was confirmation. The Holy Spirit remained on him. In the Old Testament, what we saw last week, the Holy Spirit came upon people and left them, and came upon them and left them. You know? But here you see the Holy Spirit's remains on him. And there's declaration, this is the Son of God. This is what the Holy Spirit's doing. And then right after the baptism was the temptation of Jesus. And this is what it says in Luke chapter 4. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the desert, being led by the Spirit into this time of temptation, because Jesus had to be tempted in every way. Had to be tempted. So he was full of the Spirit. He was led by the Spirit. In Luke chapter 4, verse 14, it says, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. After the temptation, Jesus returned in the power of the Holy Spirit. So a couple things that you see here. Jesus was led by the Spirit. He was empowered by the Spirit, and he was delivered by the Spirit. So when you see what Jesus went through when it comes to temptation, then you can see what we can go through. I mean, nobody likes temptation, but by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can overcome if we would be full of the Holy Spirit and led by the Holy Spirit. This is the beauty of what this awesome gift is, if we would accept this gift and receive this gift. It's a wonderful thing, but I fear we as Christians, I don't get the Holy Spirit. I don't know what to do with the Holy Spirit. This is why I want to preach on this here. So you see what we talked about already. We talked about Jesus' birth. We've talked about his baptism. We've talked about his temptation. And we see the Holy Spirit at work. And you also see the Holy Spirit at work in Jesus' work, in his ministry, and what Jesus had come to do when Jesus came to heal people, when Jesus came to cast out demons. The stories in Matthew 12, where the Pharisees and everybody, they're all complaining. He drives out demons by the power of Satan. And Jesus says, that's not true. He says, if I drive out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. He says, this is happening because of the Spirit of God that's working in me. Casting out these demons, that's by the Spirit of God. He drives out demons by the Spirit of God. In Luke chapter 10, verse 21, at that time, Jesus was full of joy through the Holy Spirit. There was power, and there was joy. And another thing you see out throughout Jesus' ministry is a public promise that the Holy Spirit's coming. That this Holy Spirit, that he's full of the Holy Spirit, he's led by the Holy Spirit. It's a public promise, not just to the disciples. I want to remind you a couple verses here in John. If you go over to John chapter 14, Jesus says, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth." He's talking to the disciples that this counselor is coming, the Spirit of Truth is coming. This is this precious gift. He says in John 15, "When the counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of Truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me." In John chapter 16, he says, I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. These are the things he's telling the disciples. That he's promising the disciples the Holy Spirit. But did he just promise the disciples the Holy Spirit? Or was that promise a promise for everybody? And I would remind you of a couple of verses here. One verse is in Nicodemus. Remember when Nicodemus comes to Jesus, says, "What must I do to be born?" What does he say? What must I do? And Jesus says, "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and of spirit." Now, if your heads aren't hurting yet, I mean, I want you to soak that in, take that in. What does this mean? You got to be born of water and of spirit. That's what it means to be born again, born of water and of spirit. The woman at the well, you remember the woman at the well? Remember the conversation Jesus had with the woman at the well? He says, whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water, welling up to eternal life. Now here's the question, what's the spring of water that he's talking about? What's Jesus talking about? He's talking to this woman. The woman comes to the well to get some water, and he says, anybody who trusts in me will never thirst again. The water I give him will become a spring of water welling up for eternal life. What is this? What's he talking about here? And the answer is in John chapter 7. Get this here. Jesus said this in a loud voice. I want to emphasize that. He said this in a loud voice because this wasn't a secret. This is for everybody to understand. This gift is for everybody. He says in a loud voice at the Feast of Tabernacles, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scriptures have said, streams of living water will flow from within him. By this he meant the Spirit. So this wasn't just for the disciples. He alluded to it with Nicodemus. He was talking about with the woman at the well. He explains it in John chapter 9. Whoever believes in me, anyone who is thirsty, streams of living water will flow from within him. And by this, he means the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit here is being described as streams of living water. We hear about being baptized in the Holy Spirit. When I think about baptism, I think about water. But baptized in the Holy Spirit, is that water? Water and spirit. The Holy Spirit is described as being poured out. Being poured out. So you get this image here that the Holy Spirit is very fluid. Being poured out. Streams of living water. Baptism of the Holy Spirit. I want to call your attention here to another verse in Luke chapter 3. This is John the Baptist. John the Baptist talking about Jesus. He says, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. We got to stop right there. Look at that there. Baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. With Nicodemus talked about you must be born of water and of spirit. Now we're talking about being born, being baptized in the Holy Spirit and with fire. I look at that word fire and I'm thinking, do you think... Does that have anything to do with like being on fire for Jesus? Like, yeah, I'm on fire for the Lord. Is that what that means? Being baptized with this passion inside of us, this zeal, can't get enough of Jesus. And I'm thinking, no, I don't think that's what it means. It's not being on fire for Jesus. It's being on fire because you rejected Jesus. That's what it's talking about here. Because you look at the rest of the verse here, and it says, his winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. I just want to stop and let you take that one in. It's one of those verses people don't like to talk about too much here. You know, being baptized with the Holy Spirit, that's cool. And with fire, not so much. That's a bummer. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. So when you see that fire there, that's the fire of judgment. The fire of judgment because you did not produce fruit. You didn't produce fruit because, John 15, you didn't remain in Christ. See, we must remain in Christ. We must abide in Christ. And if we abide in Christ, we will bear much fruit. But if we're not in Christ, there's no fruit. And we're just chaff. And if we're just chaff, then there's nothing but unquenchable fire to expect here. So I want to look briefly here at a couple of scriptures describing this baptism of fire. This is really not where I thought the sermon was going to go this week, but... what do I know? You know, I'm just following the scriptures here. This is where the Lord's taken me. We're looking at the baptism of fire. I think it's relevant. I think it's important here. The baptism of fire, it's for the chaff. The chaff is burnt up. This is a warning from God. This is the wrath of God, the wrath of God being poured out. This is what the Bible talks about here. It talks about in Malachi chapter 4. It says, surely the day is coming. It will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble. And that day is coming, and that day that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or a branch will be left to them. But for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. I like that last part. The first part, not so much, but that last part, that's pretty cool. Those who revere my name, they're not going to get burnt up. Jeremiah 21 says this, moreover, say to the royal house of Judah, hear the word of the Lord, O house of David. This is what the Lord says. Administer justice every morning. Rescue from the hand of his oppressor the one who has been robbed, or my wrath will break out and burn like fire because of the evil you have done. Burn with no one to quench it. I will punish you as your deeds deserve, declares the Lord. I will kindle a fire in your forest that will consume everything around you. Oh, this is fun. This is fire and brimstone. I don't talk fire and brimstone very much, but this is really cool here. I'm thinking, you know, get ready for an invitation here, because this is fire and brimstone. That's what you're supposed to, you know, you're going to go to hell. That was strong. I feel bad about that one now. Let me give you a couple more scriptures here. Isaiah chapter 42 says this. So he poured out. This one, I got this one up here. So he poured out. Remember that? I want to emphasize being poured out. So he poured out on them his burning anger, the violence of war. It enveloped them in flames. Yet he did not. They did not understand. It consumed them, but they did not take it to heart. Jeremiah chapter 7 verse 20 says this. Therefore, this is what the sovereign Lord says. My anger and my wrath will be poured out on this place, on man and beast, and on the trees of the field, and on the fruit of the ground, and it will burn and not be quenched. Lamentation says it this way. Lamentation 2 verse 4. He has poured out his wrath like fire on the tent of the daughter of Zion. Remember last week? Last week we were talking about the presence of God. But the presence of God was outside the camp. The presence of God couldn't be among the people because the people were stiff-necked. The people were rebellious. The people were sinful. The people were idolatrous. So they did have the presence of God, but at a distance. God says, I can't live among you because I would destroy you. Because I'm a holy God and you are an unholy people. Remember Acts chapter 1, verse 4, wait for this gift. Wait for this gift. Why do we have to wait? Why couldn't the Holy Spirit be unleashed in the Old Testament? Holy Spirit couldn't be unleashed in the Old Testament because we were a sinful people and our sin had not been dealt with yet. So the holy presence of God could not be among the people. It could be at a distance, but it couldn't be right there with the people. I want to give you a couple more verses about the fire. The baptism of fire. Ezekiel 22, verse 22, as silver is melted in a furnace, so you will be melted inside her, and you will know that I, the Lord, have poured out my wrath upon you. Ezekiel 22, verse 31 says, I will pour out my wrath on them and consume them with my fiery anger, bringing down on their own heads all they have done, declares the sovereign Lord. Now I'm reading all these passages here. I'm trying to overwhelm you with this baptism of fire. The wrath of God. But I mean, all this is Old Testament stuff, right? Well, it's in the New Testament as well. Revelation chapter 14 says this, he too will drink the wine of God's fury, which has been poured full strength into the cup of his wrath. He will be tormented with burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and of the Lamb. Man, that doesn't sound pleasant. It's bad. Revelation 16, verse 8 says this, the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and the sun was given power to scorch people with fire, and they were seared by the intense heat, and they cursed the name of God who had control over these plagues, but they refused to repent and glorify him. So you see this wrath, the wrath of God, this holy fire. It's in the Old Testament, it's in the New Testament, it's for all people who rebel against God. And I've said this before, the reason this is so important is because I don't think there's any way that we can comprehend how awesome the grace of God is until we until we acknowledge how awful our sins are and how we deserve this wrath. I mean, this is baptism of fire. I feel like I can somewhat talk about it, and this is wrong to talk about it jokingly, because I know that that's not our destiny for those who are in Jesus, but it's the destiny of everybody who's not in Jesus. And I know a lot of people who are not in Jesus. I see these words burning and flames and unquenchable fire and burning sulfur and intense heat. Why? Why? Because there was no fruit. Because there was no reverence for God. Because there was no repentance. We deserve the wrath of God. This is the baptism of fire. But John the Baptist says he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And when I see this, what stood out to me, and I think this is important here, what stood out to me is it's not both baptism of the Holy Spirit and baptism of fire. It's one or the other. It's either some will be baptized by fire, others will be baptized by the Holy Spirit. It's a choice. You have a choice. Do you want to be baptized by the Holy Spirit, or you want to be baptized by fire? Your choice. Do you want to bear fruit, or do you want to be chaff? Look a couple of these verses here with me about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Isaiah chapter 32 says, the Spirit is poured upon us from on high, and the desert becomes a fertile field, and the fertile field seems like a forest. This is because the Holy Spirit, the Spirit is being poured upon us. When the Holy Spirit is poured upon us, it says here that the desert becomes fertile. And the fertile field becomes a forest. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. It's beautiful because of the Spirit of God that has been welcomed among us and is working among us. Isaiah 44 verse 3 says, I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my Spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. Well, look at that verse. I'm thinking, do you not want, your parents, your fathers, your mothers, do you not want blessings upon your children? I will pour out my Spirit on your offspring and my blessings on your descendants. For those who welcome the Holy Spirit, our children will be blessed because we're welcoming the Holy Spirit. Ezekiel 39, verse 29, I will no longer hide my face from them, but I will pour out my Spirit on the house of Israel, declares the sovereign Lord. Joel 2 says it like this, afterwards I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams, and your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days. Zechariah 12, verse 10, I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and supplication. And then we get in the New Testament, Acts chapter 2, exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. Acts 10, verse 45, they were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit has been poured out even on the Gentiles. So here we go. Baptism of fire or baptism of the Holy Spirit? Your choice. Which would you rather have? This is a no-brainer, you know. This is one of those easy ones. Baptism of fire. Do you get how awful this is? Baptism of the Holy Spirit. Do you get how awesome that is? And it's your choice. It's your choice. One more verse, I got several more verses I want to show you, but there's one more verse that really stood out to me this week as I was studying. One verse that I feel like, okay, we got this one hopefully pulls it all together. It's in Luke 12, verse 50. Jesus says, I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until it's completed. What's this? What's that about? Jesus says, I have a baptism to undergo, and I'm distressed. When I think of baptism, I think this is a time of celebration. This is a beautiful thing. And the other thing I'm thinking, Jesus has already been baptized. In Luke chapter 3, he was baptized. How come in Luke chapter 12, he's getting baptized again? What's up with that? What is this? This is talking about his death. At Jesus' death, I want you to see a couple things. At Jesus' death, he was empowered by the Holy Spirit. It says in Hebrews 9, verse 14, by the power of the eternal Spirit, Christ offered himself to God as a perfect sacrifice for our sins. Which okay, this means to me that Jesus went to that cross. And we know that Jesus went to the cross, and we praise his name that he went to that cross. But do you understand? He went to the cross. It was the power of the Spirit that got him there. The Holy Spirit working in him. Maybe the Holy Spirit pushing him, encouraging him. Come on, Jesus, we got to do this. You know we got to do this. We got to do this. So by the power of the eternal Spirit, Christ offered himself to God as a perfect sacrifice for our sins. You know what this is? This is the baptism of fire. There's no water here. It's not the baptism of the Holy Spirit. This is the baptism of fire that Jesus was willingly subjecting himself to. But that fire didn't keep him. He was not consumed. He was not destroyed. In fact, he was vindicated by the Spirit. Romans chapter 1, verse 1 through 4, it says, through the Spirit of holiness, he was declared with power to be the Son of God at his resurrection. 1 Timothy chapter 3 says, he appeared in a body and was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, and was preached among the nations, and was believed on in the world, and was taken up in glory. 1 Peter chapter 3:18 says, for Christ died for our sins once and for all, the righteousness for the unrighteous, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit. Talking about the Holy Spirit, this is what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit vindicated Jesus. I want you to see here. He took the fire. Jesus took the fire. He took the wrath of God. Isaiah 53 says, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. By his wounds we are healed. Romans 3, verse 25, God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. You understand what a sacrifice of atonement is? It's an offering that turns away the wrath of God. And Jesus says, I will be that offering. I will be that offering. He took the fire so that we could have the Spirit. Why wait? Why wait? It says in Acts chapter 1, wait. Wait for this gift, that is the gift of the Holy Spirit. Why wait? Why wait in the Old Testament? Because God's wrath had not been satisfied. Why wait in the Gospels? Why wait in Acts chapter 1? Because the wrath of God had not been satisfied. Why not freely give the Holy Spirit to Nicodemus and to the woman at the well and to the disciples and to everybody? When Jesus ministered to them, when Jesus talked to them, here's the gift, here's the Holy Spirit. He couldn't give anybody the Holy Spirit. We could not receive the Holy Spirit until the wrath of God was satisfied. We had to wait. We had to wait.
Oh, praise the one who paid my debt and raises life up from the dead. Oh, praise the one who paid my debt and raises life up from the dead. Oh, praise the one who paid my debt and raises life up from the dead. Oh, praise the one who paid my debt and raises life up from the dead. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. It says in John chapter 7, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. Don't you want that? It goes on. By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. It's your choice. Your choice. Isaiah 44, this is what the Lord says. He who made you, who formed you in the womb, and who will help you. It says, for I will pour water on thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my Spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. They will spring up like grass in a meadow, like poplar trees by flowing streams. One will say, I belong to the Lord. Another will call himself by the name of Jacob. Still another will write on his hand, the Lord's, and will take the name Israel. Isaiah 55 verse 1 says, come all who are thirsty, come to the waters. John 6 verse 35, he who believes in me will never be thirsty. Revelation chapter 7, never again will they hunger, never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat upon them, nor any scorching heat, for the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water. Revelation 22, verse 17, the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him who hears say, come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. My question, are you thirsty? Are you thirsty? Are you thirsty for this precious gift? The Father wants to give you the gift of the Holy Spirit, to refresh you, to guide you, to lead you, to help you, to empower you. Are you thirsty for the Holy Spirit? Do you believe? Because the Holy Spirit is available to all who believe.
To your heart, lead me to you.